You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, for service times or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
Well, good morning. And knowing that we were here in a primary school this morning kind of got me thinking. And apart from the fact that I thought probably the chairs would be a suitable size for Jessica, I've actually mostly been thinking about shoelaces, of course, because why wouldn't you? In fact, Billy, do you mind just chucking me my shoe, if that's all right? Yeah, just one of them's fine. You see, the thing is, Jess always mocks me, because even when I wear shoes like this, I'll do up the laces, and she says that's not cool. I think if you're one of the cool kids, there's a different way of doing it so that your laces are kind of like not tied in a bow or things like that. I think it's practical, like Jess's. Hang on. There you go. If you want to be one of the cool kids, come and see Jess afterwards, and Jess can help you to be cool. Obviously, I'm not, because I'm too old for that. But basically, if they're not done up, you know, you're taught this from a young age, aren't you, that you can trip, you can stumble, or your shoes might flap about on your feet or slip off or slow you down or something like that. They can leave your feet exposed to the hazards of the road if you're not wearing your shoes properly. You know, if you're going out on a hike and your boot comes off or something like that, then you're kind of in trouble, aren't you? And the thing is that learning to lace up your shoes, like, just put your hands up if you remember learning to lace your shoes. Wow, I think some of you are telling porcupines. I don't remember, but no, well done. I don't remember lacing my shoes, but I do know. I don't even think about it because of muscle memory. I'm so familiar with tying up, and it doesn't matter if I do a double knot or anything like that. I know how to tie up my shoes because I've done it, and I've repeated it, and I've done it, and I've repeated it since I was very little. But at that point, when I was little, there was learning required. And actually, the problem is that as kids, quite often we preferred Velcro, didn't we? Because it was easier. You could just chuck a shoe on your foot and like stick that bit of Velcro over it. And the thing is, like, are we really helping our children when we do that? Now, before you get angry with me, I'm not making a parental point here. I don't have the right to do that. But it's not a lecture on how to parent your kids and how they tie their shoelaces. But there is a spiritual application here, learning to lace up our shoes and not take the shortcut Velcro route. I mean, can we be a bit like this as adults sometimes, preferring Velcro, you know, the easier solution? What does this look like in terms of faith? Maybe you can resonate with the thoughts like, I don't want to get too detailed in my faith. I just want to keep it simple. I just want to cling to the simple things. And listen, Jesus talked about childlike faith, but he never advocated childish faith. There's a massive difference between those two things, between childlike and childish. Childish faith is like faith that doesn't grow or understanding that doesn't develop. And in fact, Paul chastises the Corinthians for not moving on to meat but lingering with milk, staying in infancy. And I just put a gentle challenge before us this morning. We don't want to stay as disciples of Christ in infancy, but we want to grow to maturity. To say, I'm happy with what I have and I understand with my simple faith, don't challenge me, don't complicate it by asking more of my thinking or for me to develop my understanding. To not be happy to be stretched or to grow is like using Velcro. It's like sticking, excuse the pun, to Velcro. As believers and disciples, there should be an active progression to what we do and what we think. Anselm of Canterbury, many, many centuries ago, said about faith seeking understanding. This is such an important thing because God gave us a brain and I think he intends for us to use it. The entry point to faith is simple, so simple. It's so simple that a child can get it, that Jesus died for my sin and by believing in him, I receive salvation. There's a real rugged simplicity. The gospel is so simple. But the discipleship life grows in complexity. But it grows at a pace that we allow, and it grows at a pace that we're able to handle. So my question for you this morning, have you learned to tie up your laces spiritually? Or are you perhaps learning? Perhaps there's even more to learn in your faith. Perhaps even those of you who've been Christians for like 90 years, maybe there's still something that perhaps the Holy Spirit wants to encourage you to learn in faith. So can we tie up our spiritual laces for the fact that the shoes of the readiness of the gospel may be firmly fitted to our feet? So my question today is, do you have laced up faith? And so here we are at the conclusion of the Philippians series. I think I need an ooh for that. The conclusion. I mean, it's been like 70 years that I've been preaching this. What a journey. It's been some mega themes that we've looked at, like behavior and attitude and partnership and humility and service and grace and gratitude and peace and praise and generosity. All these big themes weaving through, like the lace weaving through the eyelets of a shoe. These big themes are coming through the letter, bringing security and wholeness and neatness to what we wear in our faith. Today, Paul is going to tie up the whole letter by bringing together the opening and closing chapters like two ends of one lace, because that's really what it is. It seems to be what Paul's doing in closing out this letter by tying it up and pulling it together. Okay, so let's have a quick look at how Paul ties the beginning and the end of this letter. I want to kind of keep this brief. And I've just realized I just forgot to start my timer. So, again, all bets are off. In fact, I'll just turn it this way just so I can mock you there. So you can see. And I've already bought myself 5 minutes. No, it's all right. I'm not. That'll be a distraction too. So here we go. Having a look at this. He begins to all God's holy people in verse 1. And then he closes at the end to our God. God and Father be glory. So it starts to God's people, it finishes to God. And that's really important. He starts with grace and peace to you. He finishes with the grace of the Lord be with you. So it starts with it to you and it finishes with you. He starts with, I thank God every time I remember you. And he goes on to say, I pray with joy. And here at the end, he's saying, I rejoice greatly that you renewed your concern. So this is something about because of your partnership in the gospel. That's what this whole thing is. And he says here, it was good for you to share. He's talking about what this partnership looks like in practice. He begins in verse 6 saying, he who began a good work in you is faithful and he will carry it on to completion. And then at the end he says, my God will meet all of your needs. And he talks about the fact that you sent me aid more than once. So he's saying, this is the physical demonstration of the God who will meet all of your needs. Isn't that amazing? The God who began this good work in you is faithful to complete this good work in you and will provide everything that you need along the journey. That's a wonderful, wonderful bookend to this message. And then he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. And he says at the end, not that I desire gifts, but credit to your account. What's that credit? That love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. This is incredible how God is doing this through us. So today I've got two simple points, both relationship based. The first one is that partnership is practical, and the second one is it's all about Jesus. Like how we interact with the church and how we interact with Jesus are two ends of the same lace. And it might be like with your actual physical shoes, you know, sometimes this eyelet frays off or your lace snaps somewhere or it gets worn. But here, together and complete, we have one lace that comes together. How we treat people and how we relate to God are intrinsically linked to each other. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 25, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The least. Where does your brain go when Jesus says, the least of these? Paul's brain goes to himself. I consider myself to be the chief of sinners. He would consider himself to be the least of the apostles. And that's about humility there. But actually, it's more than just how we relate to believers. The people described by Jesus in that sheep and goats passage are prisoners. They're destitute, they're naked, they're poor, they're outsiders. And Jesus is saying, how you treat the least of these is important, because that is how you're treating me. And in Galatians 6:10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. What does all mean? Everyone. So as Christians, our mandate is to do good to all people as we have opportunity. But he goes on, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that's about our partnership. It's not about preference. It's about being together in partnership. How can a person be an ignorer of people and yet be familiar with God? How can a person be a backstabber of people and yet an ally of God? How can a person be a gossiper of people and a worshiper of God? James deals with that tension. With our tongue, we utter curses and we offer praises. How can this be? It shouldn't be this way. How can a person be a hater of people and a lover of God? How can a person be cold to people and yet remain warm to God? Now, I'm not saying that believers never do these oxymoronous things. I don't even know if that's an actual word, but I've just made it up, so put it in the dictionary. I'm not sure that we never do these opposite things. In fact, I think we can all put our hands up and say, yes, I can relate to that. But we shouldn't, and we should never tolerate such behaviours in ourselves. We should never let it go unchallenged in ourselves. They're not consistent with a genuine discipleship following of Jesus Christ. As James says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Is your faith alive? It's not that we're saved by that action, but faith in us produces that action. Faith life produces activity at the heart of us. And at the heart of that activity is love and care for people, particularly for the poor and the suffering, for the church, one another, and for those expending themselves for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So point one, partnership is practical. Okay, Paul's already outlined what partnership looks like. If you can remember back those years where we looked at the word partnership and what it meant, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He goes on to say, all of you share in God's grace with me in verse 7 of chapter 1. All of you share. That's partnership. We're partakers together. We share together in God's grace. He says, I long for you all, for all of you, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's partnership is affectionate. And are we remaining affectionate with one another? Now, it's easy sometimes if we kind of get on the right side of each other, isn't it, to show affection. But what about where we have conflict? What about where we have difficulty? What about where we're disgruntled? What about where we don't like what somebody has said or done, or just generally their character? Because sometimes people's character just gets under our skin. It doesn't make them ungodly, it doesn't make them unholy, it doesn't make them unworthy. It's just human beings coming together and there will be conflict. What about those times? Do we still long for each other with affection? Because that's where Paul is at here. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, he says in verse 27. What does this look like? Well, he says this in chapter 2:2-4, he says, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones you find it easy to value above yourself, but particularly the poor, the lost, the destitute, the ones you don't like, the ones you find more tricky. Not looking to your own interests, but each one of you to the interests of others. That is how the church functions, or at least should function. I guarantee every church split in history, you will find some of that stuff has gone awry. every single time without fail. Because even in those splitting kind of moments, if people could just come with humility and value each other above themselves, consider each other more highly, not look for their own interests, then surely there would be some common ground to come together on, to hold those churches together. And here's the thing, Paul is rejoicing in their partnership. It gives him great joy. Do you know what gives a pastor great joy? Is to look at a church that loves each other. I can't tell you. I can't express how joyful that makes us. And yet how quickly that joy can be eroded when you feel the tensions and the strivings and the difficulties and the bickerings and the gossiping and things like that. So, like, the church shouldn't be a fertile ground for that stuff, but it should be a fertile ground for love and honouring each other and respecting each other in ongoing concern for each other, which is outworked with ongoing practical application. Paul commends them for this. He commends them. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned always, but you had no opportunity to show it. He says, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. This is ongoing. They kept doing it. They kept, Paul, you need more? We're sending it. In fact, they didn't even wait for him to ask. They were like, we're sending you some aid. We are sending you stuff for the gospel right here. And he says, I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And he says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. There's two things here. There's an all in this together, and there's also an ongoing care and concern in practical demonstration through a physical gift and through prayer. He says to them in verse 119, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. But listen, Paul also laments. He praises them for renewing their concern for him, but he also says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. What a sad indictment of the other churches around him. The other churches that he had helped to form, nurture, father, love. And he says, not one church shared except only you. Earlier he said of Timothy, I've got no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. He says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to share in the interests of Jesus Christ? It looks like practical concern for one another. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, he says, many live as enemies of their cross. Destiny, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. In fact, he's saying they're looking after their own interests and their glories and their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, does this sound kind of painful? We're talking about giving here. As a body of believers, we're talking about fueling gospel ministry. Does this sound painful? Does it sound presumptuous, perhaps? Does it sound a little bit demanding? Now, maybe if you've ever watched, like, God TV, maybe you've seen ministers poorly demanding or encouraging people to give more and give more and give more, and you'll receive your blessing and you'll receive your blessing. Look, the gift is not really even about Paul at all. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. Paul is a carrier of the gospel of Jesus, a messenger, an ambassador. It's not like Paul is using this gift for his private jet to get to his lavish villa where he can sip pina coladas on his private beach at the Philippians' expense. That's not how Paul is doing this. In fact, quite the opposite. He's in jail. He's facing death because of his ministry in the gospel. Paul is not into health, wealth, and prosperity. Paul is saying the gospel takes priority and we should all be committed to that in each other's lives. We should all resource that in each other's lives. We should all be a blessing because this is reflective of the character of God. But listen, ministry and mission costs. You know that? Ministry and mission costs. And the Philippians and Paul are in it together. This is partnership together. I mean, have you ever wondered how pastors, ministers, how they live without a proper job? Because I do get that sometimes. Oh, you only work one day a week. Right, gotcha. You know, that must be lovely. Must be really easy. Yeah, it's really easy. Yeah, super easy. How do we live? Like, who pays our wages? Yeah, our wage comes from through the Apostolic Church, ACUK, but where do they get their money from? They haven't got any money-making ventures. They haven't got any capital gains kind of things going on. They haven't got any business fronts. They haven't got a few, like, laundries or takeaway shops that they're using to kind of build up money to push into the ministry. Like, where does the money come from? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, that's what ministers do, and that's what we all do, in a way, we sow spiritual seed. Is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Is it too much? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Now, the reason I'm quoting Paul there is because that's what Paul's saying. You, Philippians, you gave me this gift. You renewed your concern, but you were the only church who did it. And here he's challenging the Corinthians because they're like, well, you should probably figure out your own way of earning your money. And Paul says, no, it doesn't work like that. I'm serving you by doing this, and I'm serving the gospel. Now, do all need to go? Do all need to be ministers? Do all need to be vicars or reverends or pastors or whatever? No. Like, the Philippians sent Epaphroditus, but he went with a gift from all of them. You know, when Jess and I went to Ukraine, when Margaret and I went to Poland, when Andrew and I went to Ukraine, we went physically, but we went with you guys. We didn't go separate from you guys and like, hey guys, we'll just tell you what we're doing because we're having fun adventures here. Like, we went on behalf of this church every time. And we, more than that, we went with the gift that you gave. Like, we couldn't have given that. We, over 2 years, I think we've given something close to £20,000 to churches in Ukraine and Poland. I look around. How do we do that from this tiny church? It's incredible. We couldn't have done that. Margaret couldn't have given me all her savings to help do that. Andrew, he's a woodsman. He doesn't have much money. This just doesn't happen. It happens because of the generosity of a church that says, we'll go with you. And this is how we're going to go. We're going to renew our concern. So even if you're not able to go, but Paul says, as you have opportunity. So speaking of the cost here, listen, true partnership is sacrificial. It's costly. True partnership is costly. Paul says, they are, talking in the passage we read today, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Talking about the gift that they sent. A fragrant offering. This isn't a guilt offering. This isn't an offering for sin. This isn't payment for my salvation. It's a peace offering. It's saying, like, we're so thrilled with what you've done, God. What can we do but give back? What can we do but give back? He says, but even if I, Paul, am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, talking about their thing, and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. We're in it together. We sacrifice together. We show practical concern together. We do all of this together with each other. But before we get too worried about this whole giving thing, I think we've got to understand the purpose of giving. Paul says, not that I desire your gifts. I have ample through Christ. Do you know, if I was stopped being paid right now, I would not stop one function of my role here. Not one. I'm not saying I wouldn't be anxious, wouldn't be concerned about, can I pay the mortgage, can I pay the bills, can I clothe myself, More importantly, you know, can I buy Jess nice things or whatever? Like, I'm not saying I wouldn't be worried about that, but if my wage was stopped tomorrow, nothing would change in what I give here. Because it's not about that. It's not about that. He says, actually, that more be credited to your account so that you may receive further in order to give further. This isn't get rich quick. This isn't a pyramid scheme. This is not one of those dodgy people that phone you up. Jess used to work for one of those companies, by the way. Just like have words with her afterwards in Barcelona. They got raided the week after she left. It was great. But might have to take that off the podcast. Like, just get Jess arrested or something like that. It wasn't her company, by the way. But it was this. They would phone people up and they'd try and get them to invest in dodgy things. That's not what this is. This isn't like you give to the church and God will sort out everything so that you'll be rich, but he does promise to take care of all of your needs. So yes, giving benefits the giver as well as the receiver, but it shouldn't be about getting rich, but for the gospel, to God's glory. That's why we give. And then it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. This is 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to bless you abundantly. Next two words. So that. You hear that? God is able to bless you abundantly. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that. In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to be provided for. He doesn't want you to do that at the expense of giving and sowing into the work. And that word has been corrupted by dodgy preaching. When I ask you, church, to sow into this ministry, if you want to see my bank account, you are welcome. If you're wanting to ask me, why do you have this? How do you afford this? You are welcome. Because I do not want to get rich from you guys. That is never going to be what this church is all about. When we talk about sowing, we're talking about sowing into things like this charity so that we can reach this town for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. Or so that we can do, you know, this even costs money. Like the stuff that we, even this, it costs money. Like, but it's not about that. We could go, we could chuck all this out. We could stand in the middle of a field. We could get Eddie to turn up with a guitar and just sing and we'd still be doing this. But isn't it nice to be a little bit warmer, a little bit drier? Isn't it nice to have some nice lighting and be able to see things on the screen and have some amplification and, you know, have some bands and things like that? Isn't that a nice thing to do? But we don't have to have it. Now, the question is, do you have opportunity? Because that's what Paul says. He says, you renewed your concern. In other words, it had stopped. But he says, then, indeed, you were always concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity. Like, God is not asking you to pull a rabbit out of a hat. He's not asking you to exhaust to the point where you are threatening the well-being of your family. He's not asking that of you, but he's asking you to step out in faith for the kingdom and for his glory. Do you have opportunity? It might not even be, this isn't even about cash. Do you have opportunity to bless and to love and to serve and to be in partnership with the church in its prayer and in its practicalities? You know, coming to the prayer meeting, there's an opportunity. If you're free on a Wednesday night, come to the prayer meeting. There's an opportunity to bless and to serve and to partner. Now, you might say, I've got little or nothing to give, but like Simon read a little bit from Moses this morning, and God said to Moses, when he says, I've got nothing, Why would you send me, God? I've got nothing. God says, what have you got in your hands, Moses? What have you got in your hands that God might be wanting to use for his glory? Again, get it out of your head that that's just about cash. It's not. What have you got in your hand that can bless your partnership in the church, in the kingdom of God? What do you have in your hand? Is it time? Is it love? Is it generosity? Is it hospitality? Is it compassion? Is it a listening ear? Is it spiritually parenting? Like, what do you have in your hands? Make the most of every opportunity. And listen to me carefully. There is a plentiful storehouse. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He says, as we've read, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I will meet all of your needs. You prepare a table before me, says Psalm 23, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Even when your enemies are pressing in, God says, I will make provision for you so that you may rest, so that you may be refreshed, so that you may continue the fight. Even then, he makes a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and our cup overflows. Are you a cup half full person, cup half empty person? None of you really are either of those two things. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your cup overflows. And listen, just before I move on to point two, the motivation for practical partnership must be love, not duty, not obligation, not feeling like, oh, the pastor's been on it this morning about that, I better up my tithe or anything like that. No, do not do that. If you give money to this church because you feel it is your duty to do that, stop it. Like, cancel your direct debit. Stop putting money in there. If you do it out of duty, if you do it because you feel, oh, I can't really, but I'm just obliged. Like, what does the word say? It says God loves a cheerful giver. Like, that's what he's talking about here. That's what he wants to bless. The word cheerful actually means, like, there's a sense of ridiculousness to it. Like, you're like, this is crazy, but I'm just going to give this anyway. It makes no sense, but I'm just so happy to just put this in the bucket. Like, that's the kind of giving that God wants. I can't wait to bless you with this, Lord. And if that's not where you're coming from, don't do it. I know that Anne's not here today. I don't think Anne's our current treasurer. David did it for many years really faithfully. I know David might be sitting there going, don't say that, Tom. And I know it's a good job. I had to make sure Anne wasn't here today when I'd be saying this. You know, you're just like, you know, I've got to be careful about that. But listen, if you are giving for the wrong reason, stop giving. It's not going to bless the church that way. Okay, we don't need it. A practical outworking of the gospel must be love in action. Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are mine. But it's love received from and motivated by Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Any other motive that we have will come up short. Are you with me? Any other motive we have will come up short, either when it's needed the most or ultimately when our body goes into the ground. What we have given through our life, if it's not motivated from love, will come to nothing. So let's just talk in the last few minutes about it being all about Jesus. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Jesus, and to die is to gain everything. All of our deepest needs are met in Jesus. What is your deepest need this morning? It sounds kind of back to front that we're talking about our deepest needs when I'm talking about it being all about Jesus. But Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We sing, you're my all in all. You are my everything. My identity comes from Jesus. My value or my worth comes from Jesus. My purpose or direction comes from Jesus. Motivation comes from Jesus. Hope comes from Jesus. Love comes from Jesus. Belonging, family, commitment comes from Jesus. Acceptance comes from Jesus. Protection and security comes from Jesus. Satisfaction comes from Jesus. Sustenance and resource comes from Jesus. Righteousness, our very righteousness, comes from Jesus. It's his righteousness imputed to us, given to us. It's from him. Forgiveness comes from Jesus. Healing comes from Jesus. Power comes from Jesus. Everything that we need comes from Jesus. So Paul says, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It's all about Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's Jesus. When you die and you stand before him and you go, flip, my body is well different now and it's glorious, it will be because it's like his body. He's transforming us to be like him. And one day, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll find and we'll see it for what it is, and we'll see him for who he is, and it'll be a glorious moment. It's all about Jesus, confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on until completion. From Jesus, all for Jesus. For it is God who works in you to will and act according, in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's all about Jesus. Paul prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's all about Jesus. Psalm 23 says, the Lord's my shepherd. I read this last week. Do we love this passage? The Lord's my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And therefore, I love this, Philippians 2, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I love this. If you look at Colossians 1, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that in him all things were created, through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's all about Jesus. He's the head of the body, that's us, but it's all about Jesus. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. In everything he has the supremacy. All the fullness of God dwells in him bodily, and through him God is reconciling all things, all from Jesus, all for Jesus, all about Jesus. That is where we are. These two ends of this one lace, how we relate to Jesus will impact how we relate to people, and how we relate to people will impact how we relate to Jesus. If we are miserly in our hearts, then we'll be miserly and scant in how we come to Jesus. But if we are generous in our hearts, then we will come to Lord open-hearted and say, here I am, all I have is yours, come change me, King Jesus. It's all about him. One lace. All of these eyelets that it gets weaved through of grace, of partaking in partnership, of gratitude, of wisdom, all of these things, but it's the one lace, how we relate to God and how we relate to people. So as I wrap up, how do we relate to each other? How do you relate? What are your relationships like right now? In this church or outside of this church, what are your relationships like right now? And Paul says, as much as it depends upon you. Some things you can't do anything about. You're not responsible for how somebody responds to you. You're not responsible for whether somebody likes you, gets you, understands you. You're not responsible for any of that. But as much as depends upon you, what are you doing? What are you doing to reconcile? What are you doing to bridge forgiveness? What are you doing to bring softness and gentleness into a harsh situation? What are you doing to relate to other people? Don't worry about what they're doing, and don't even worry if you go up to them and say, look, I want to make amends. Let's talk this out. And they say, nope, not doing it, not ready for it. That's not on you. That's on them. They answer to Jesus for that. It's not on you. But what you do is important. Can I encourage you, exhort you this morning to look at those tricky parts in your relationships, because I guarantee every one of us will have something. Every one of us has got that annoying uncle or that weird brother, or that person that just we just don't understand, or they don't understand us, every one of us. What are you doing? Because how we relate to each other will affect how we relate to God. And what are you doing in your relationship with God? Because that will impact how well you can love each other. Have you learned to tie up your faith laces? Do you have laced up faith? I know it can be hard, but I would just caution you to reject Velcro, the easy solution. And may all of our giving and all of our receiving and all of our going and all of our doing be for the sake of his name. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul opened the letter with grace and peace to you. He finishes with this. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings. All of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so, could we stand together? I'd like, actually, for us, rather than facing me, I'd like for us to face each other. So turn left or right, face, look around. And we're going to say the grace together based on 2 Corinthians 13:14. It will come up on the screen if you're unfamiliar with these words, but we're going to say it together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen and amen.